The Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in 1 house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, soon it's back to school time. My friends in Indiana, their kids, their grandkids, they've been in school for 2 weeks already. But no matter where you live, carefree summer days come to an end. As children, teenagers, college students begin a new school year. Teachers, different books, new things to be learned in both familiar and new subjects. Old friends, new friends, maybe a different bus schedule. No, kindergarten, first grade, all the way through 12th grade and beyond, each year building upon what was learned before. And we can't just talk about the schools that we know with our kids and our teen. You know, after high school, there's so many options. College and trade school, maybe a full-time job, all kinds of things. School is basically about learning. To be sure, it's about academics, the ABCs, or reading, writing, arithmetic, and all the rest. But it's also about life skills, about getting along with others, social skills, making friends, choices and consequences that come with choices, getting assignments and homework done and handed in. And also those things that we call extracurricular, you know, music, athletics, debate, drama. There's so much that's involved. And all of this is spread out of 13 plus years with one basic focus, to learn and develop skills and knowledge that a person needs for a happy, productive, connected life. Now, in today's second lesson, the writer to the Hebrew Christians urges us, as one translation puts it, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Just as parents and teachers and kids keep their focus on learning in its broadest definition during elementary and high school and beyond, so all the baptized are to keep our eyes on Jesus through all of life. And in this passage from Hebrews, our life is described as a race, not as a short sprint, but a lifelong marathon in which we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially the sin that won't let go, so that we may, like Jesus, be faithful to our calling all the days of our lives. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus because Jesus shows us God's will. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we see him time and again reaching out to people who, for one reason or another, see themselves as being outside of God's family. Some have been classified as sinners by the religious elite. And so therefore, because they don't feel welcome, they keep their distance. For others, maybe it's shame over a past mistake, or some public sin, or maybe it's the burden of illness that makes them feel separated from God and God's people, and so they decide that there is no way that God could love them. Now, whatever the reason folks see themselves as outsiders, when we keep our eyes on Jesus and we stand with Jesus, we see and we hear Jesus inviting and welcoming all people into God's family. Our purpose as a church and as individual Christians is to reach out, to invite and welcome people into God's circle of love, to let them know, as your theme, that love lives here. Make that real, not just for those who are here, but for those out there as well. You know, Jesus commands us, go and make disciples. And we are to focus not only on what goes on within this building and the folks who are here and what we do here. We are to follow Jesus into the world, inviting, comforting, forgiving, welcoming, doing whatever we need to do to be God's agents in the world outside this building and beyond this fellowship of believers. Jesus teaches us, he promises, put God's work first and do what God wants. Then the other things will be yours as well. Thriving congregations focus on outreach, on reaching out beyond who they are, inviting and welcoming others, making disciples, while choosing also to focus on those things within the congregations that equip and support its members in reaching out and welcoming strangers, so that they can, through word and example, make growing disciples out of both newcomers and longtime believers. To do this, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. But keeping our eyes on Jesus doesn't always make for peace and tranquility, as the logo up as we came to worship this morning reminds us. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on earth. In today's gospel, Jesus teaches that following him faithfully requires that we must decide for or against specific actions and attitudes. And faithful decisions can cause conflict, even within families. Now consider the decisions God expects in families. Mom and dad, when children are baptized, they promise to faithfully bring their children to the services of God's house, to teach them the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, as they grow in years, to place in their hands the Holy Scriptures, to nurture them in faith and prayer so that their children may learn to trust God, proclaim Christ through word and deed, care for others in the world God made, and work for justice and peace. As I reflected on that, as I was writing that this week, in the 50 years that I've been pastor, there's been three different hymnals and there's been three different rites of baptism. And those words have slightly changed, but the focus has always been basically the same. But in the most recent one, the promises that are made in confirmation are also included in the promises that parents make in baptism. There's a real connection there, to make it more not just about baptism, but the words are very similar, if you look that up in the ELW. Especially words about working for justice and peace. Now, Jesus is very wise. He's not surprised that there's conflict in families when decisions must be made about faithful participation in worship and in Sunday school and confirmation. And that's just the basics. Because the world presents so many other seductive options. We know about sports games, practices. Sunday is my only day to sleep in. Catch up on yard work. We had a sleepover Saturday night. Why should we get up on Sunday? I got yard work to catch on. I just need a morning with my cup of coffee. You know them all. But when we keep our eyes on Jesus and follow where he leads the way, we know that if we are faithful, we can expect and be prepared for opposition, even in our personal. You know, I have that opposition in the dialogue that goes on between my ears, too. You know, I'm not immune to that. You know, the devil will always be after us to influence that decision when we're trying to choose to be faithful. A little footnote here. You don't have to have kids or grandkids here at St. John to help parents in the congregation keep those baptism promises. Now, you can choose to be, as it's described, and as Sharon mentioned, it's in the weekly bulletin, to be an intergenerational partner with a catechism kid. And as she said, it's a good thing not to connect with somebody in your family, but you can share your faith, your struggles, and your joys along with a teen and in that structure that's provided there. Intergenerational partners. My experience with that in congregations where I served was that, and often that was a very growing experience for the kids, but also for the grandparents who were missing their kids far away. You know, it made good connections and good conversations, and it built up the body of Christ. It can help us all keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, pray about whether this is where God might be calling you for the coming year. And you can talk to Sharon for more information. And it says in there, the sign-up sheet is on her door. Being faithful through all of life means making many decisions and following through each day, sometimes tough, unpopular decisions, always with our eyes on Jesus. This usually goes on without most of us knowing about it, but our national church had its church-wide assembly the first week of this month. And it had its eyes on Jesus, and it passed a resolution declaring the ELCA as a sanctuary church body. It's interesting that at least one national news network was quick to attack this resolution as violating federal law and as opposed to the Word of God. I disagree with this TV news reading of what that resolution is about. There is no call in this resolution for any person, congregation, or synod to engage in any illegal actions. The Word of God is clear. There are many, many references throughout Scripture instructing us to welcome the stranger and seek the welfare of refugees and immigrants. In looking back on my experience in serving four congregations, in my first congregation, we had a family who were immigrants from Latvia. Grandparents and their kids and then the grandson during my confirmation class. They struggled with the English language. All four of the congregations that I served at one point were involved in welcoming and helping to resettle Vietnamese refugees. I don't know what the history is here of all that. As Bishop Eaton states in a letter that she sent out, in the ELCA, almost all of us, unless for Native Americans, come from immigrant roots. Either our parents, grandparents, or great-grandparents were immigrants. It's interesting that I placed three documents outside this door yesterday, and they were here, I think, when I left last night. Only one of them's there this morning. I don't know what happened to the other two. I put out there, the one that's there is the text, the actual text that was passed by the churchwide assembly. You can read that there. We also received a letter this week from Bishop Chris from our Southeast Michigan Synod. And also a letter came in the email from Bishop Eaton, our national church bishop. And I had placed the letter from Bishop, a copy of the letter from Bishop Chris out here. And also Bishop Eaton sent two pages of what she entitled talking points that we could use in conversation when people bring up the issue of what does it mean that you've decided to be a sanctuary church body. In the letter from Bishop Chris, he summarized the implication of this resolution for our Southeast Michigan Synod very well. He says, declaring the ELCA to be a sanctuary church body is a public declaration that we will continue and deepen what we have been doing as a church for some time in support of refugees and immigrants, partnering with agencies like Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services and Samaritas. We will continue to assist refugees and other immigrants to find homes and communities to welcome them and assist them in establishing a flourishing life in this country. Those of you who don't know, Samaritas is the new name for Lutheran Social Services. You're probably more familiar with it as that, but it's been rebranded. But still has basically the same mission, and is one of the prime movers in the state of Michigan in terms of bringing in immigrants through the immigration process and helping them find sponsors and connecting in communities. I will talk to the people in the church office, see if we can get some more of those printed off and get some out there so that you can see them. Bishop Chris, in his letter, invites each of us, and I quote here, he says, to take a deep breath and take some time to explore this resolution under the classic Lutheran question, what does this mean? Been in confirmation, you know what that question is all about. But we do need to ask that question very, very, very closely. And then I would add, in the context of this sermon, that we need to look at that resolution and what it asks of us and how it challenges us with our eyes and our ears on Jesus. You know, I'm sure you know people that maybe have green card issues and all this. And that's what this is asking about, because there's been a lot of stuff in the news lately. And we as a church are called to stand alongside and to help those people be who they are and what they were welcomed here to be. And that's what this is asking us to do. Now, Bishop Eaton states that walking alongside immigrants and refugees is a matter of faith. Someone on the ELCA pastor's website on Facebook listed a long, long list of references from Old and New Testaments about welcoming immigrants and strangers. The Bible is full of it. And that's who we're called to be. You know, the writer of Hebrews speaks of the race that is set before us. And I think part of that race for us is how do we deal with this issue in our time and in our political setting. You know, the race is not a competitive event to see who comes in first or who makes the best political points, but it's an endurance run to see who runs and who finishes faithfully. Consider a gentleman named Bill Broadbrust. Broadbrust entered the Pepsi Challenge 10,000 meter road race in Omaha, Nebraska. 10 years earlier, surgery for an aneurysm in his brain had left him paralyzed on his left side. And so he found himself on a misty July morning, standing along with 1,200 live-looking men and women at the starting line for this race. The gun cracks, and this crowd of runners surges forward. Bill throws his stiff left leg forward. He pivots on it as his right leg hits the ground, and his slow plop, plop, plop rhythm seems to mock him as the pack fades into the distance. Sweat rolls down his face, pain pierces his ankle, but he keeps going. 6 miles, and 2 hours and 29 minutes later, Bill reaches the finish line. And as he crosses the finish line, a man approaches him from a small group of bystanders. And Bill recognizes him from pictures in the newspaper. This man is Bill Rogers, famous marathon runner. "Here," says Rogers, and he puts his newly won medal around Bill's neck. He says, "You've worked harder for this than I have." No, it's not perfection, but it's persistence and faithfulness that Jesus asks of us. And he promises the prize not for the fastest or the strongest or the loudest, but an equal share for all who keep their eyes on Jesus and follow where he leads, choosing in all the seasons and situations of life to follow him. Again, the closing words from Hebrews text this morning. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen.